The scripture reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, the words of Jesus himself. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Thank you, Maureen, for reading that so well and giving us a real feel for what Jesus was wanting us to take away from it. This is the fourth time that I've been with you to speak about foundations for a fruitful future. And it's always dangerous to ask the question, but I'm going to ask the question. And can we remember what the three previous big hit topics are that we've spoken about? Eyes down. Well, we spoke about loving one another. That was the first one, as we looked at John 13. We spoke about trusting God. We spoke about honouring the Holy Spirit. And today we get to a fourth one, which is all about identity and knowing who you are and the importance of that. We ran in Ilford a very big homeless ministry. And I still remember the occasion when somebody showed up who had no recollection of who they were. They had a complete memory loss, and they showed up and we began to seek to serve them. Because they didn't know who they were, their life was completely chaotic, as you would imagine. They were living in a park because they didn't know where they lived. They had no concept of parents. Did they have them? Were they married? Life was chaos. The worker that was at the project, Jennifer, made it her mission in life to try to identify this mystery person. And eventually, after an enormous amount of work, she discovered who Terry, because that was his real name, who Terry really was. And that was a transforming experience, because suddenly he knew that there was a place he actually lived. So he didn't need to sleep on a park bench. And he knew there were people that cared about him. And so the knowledge of identity transformed his experience of life. And I would suggest to you that there is a very important application spiritually around this whole idea of the relationship between knowing who we are and operating and living in the way that we can do and ought to as Christian people. In other words, it's only when we're confident about who we are as Christian people that we will really make the impact and experience the joyful Christian life that Jesus speaks about and encourages us to believe in. And this is illustrated, I would suggest, first of all, in the life of Jesus himself. If you turned back to chapter 13, you would come across a profoundly significant statement about Jesus. Jesus, John chapter 13 and verse 3, knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he took off his outer garments and he washed his disciples' feet. Hugely significant statement. Jesus was who he was and was able to do the things that he did because he had no doubt whatsoever about who he was, about where he had come from, about where he was going, and the authority thereby that was invested in him so completely. My point is that humanly speaking, Jesus was who he was because he knew who he was. In other words, it's his confident self-awareness that explains not only his selfless service that we find in John chapter 13, but also his powerful and impactful life. And so it's therefore perhaps not surprising that at this vital moment in the experience of Christ, as he's handing on to his 12 chosen, what we'll discover as friends, this huge commission and task from God, Jesus makes sure very clearly that they hear again who they are and what they are because they're believers in Jesus himself. And as you read these particular chapters, you'll discover that again and again, Jesus returns to this important issue of their identity and makes a series of affirming declarations that are to define these people and their self-understanding as they move forwards and serve the purposes of God as Jesus' own successors. And so what I want to do this morning is to explore some of these key statements that need to define us as we think about who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. And you've got an outline again, so you know where we're going. But the first thing that Jesus wants us to know is that we are cleansed. We are washed clean. So in 15:3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word that I spoke to you." Those of you that know the chapters well know that Jesus makes a very similar statement in chapter 13 when he's engaging with Peter around a discussion of whether Peter will allow Jesus to, in fact, wash his feet. Peter, of course, failed to understand. He felt that Jesus was talking about hygiene. In other words, that he still had body odor, perhaps. But Jesus wasn't speaking about hygiene. We understand that. Jesus was speaking, of course, about holiness. And so the first thing that Jesus wants the disciples to know and wants us to know about our identity as Christian people, that is, for our faith in Christ crucified, all of our sins have been washed away. We are made clean as we believe the word of forgiveness that Jesus speaks in the gospel. And so there's that marvelous psalm, for example, which speaks about the fact that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's an infinite distance, for the two will never meet. They're always as separate as they can be. And though once, as Isaiah said, our sins showed up like scarlet on white, yet when we come in trust to believe in the crucified Saviour, we are washed as white as newly fallen snow. With a brilliance that means that skiers need to wear sunglasses, as we've seen on our Winter Olympic coverage. The truth is, according to Jesus today, that if you and I believe in Jesus as our Saviour, if we welcomed his grace and mercy into our lives, then we have been made clean. We have been washed as white as snow. And because of that, Paul reminds us in Romans that there is no longer any condemnation, no longer any declaration of guilt as far as God is concerned. But in the song that we sang just a few moments ago, God looks at Jesus and he counts us clean. Now, it seems to me that many Christians in reality live as though this were not true, but they live with guilt that actually they should not live with, because the blood of Jesus cleanses not just from some sin, but from all sin. And that's why Jesus declares so plainly, "You are clean." We need to know it, because a guilty Christian will be a Christian that's timid and afraid to speak of their faith because they feel shameful. But the Christian who knows they're forgiven and cleansed are more likely to speak up. So that's the first affirmation and declaration that Jesus makes more than once, because it's so important. You people, you're clean, you're washed. I've made you holy. Do we believe that today? Yes. We need to believe that. This is the very foundation of the gospel that we've heard and embraced. Secondly, Jesus wants them to be know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are loved. Not just cleansed, but loved. And so in 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." And this love of Jesus is actually the most spectacular love that it's possible to display or to experience. For as he goes on to say, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then in chapter 16, just in case they haven't got the message, in verse 27 he says, "The Father himself loves you because you have believed in my name." You have believed that I came from God. Somebody was once asked, a great theologian was asked, "What is the greatest truth that you've discovered in all your studies of the scriptures over the years?" And the theologian replied, "Jesus loves me." The greatest truth. Again, at times, I think we struggle to believe that. Because there are times when we say to ourselves, "I don't love myself so much today." Can it be that God truly loves me? Well, the answer according to Jesus is absolutely. God loves us actually not because we're lovable, but simply because he wants and chooses and determines to love us. The love of God is not rooted in how lovely I am, but the love of God is rooted in his determination to love me for his own sake. And I think once we really get that, it's powerfully liberating. Isn't Paul said, "While we were still sinners, unlovely, Christ died for us." That's the second great thing Jesus wants these guys to understand and not doubt for a moment. That no matter what, they were loved. And they would always be loved. And nothing they could ever do would ever separate them from God's great love in Christ. That's the second thing Jesus would say to us today. You're loved. Nothing will ever stop me loving you. We need to believe it. Because the Christian who doubts it will not confidently speak to others of a God of love. But the Christian who knows it, they will. Thirdly, Jesus affirms that we are special friends. So in verse 15 of chapter 15, we find Jesus saying, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead," he said, "I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you." It would be a privilege, wouldn't it, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That of itself would be high honor, wouldn't it? You know, people that are allowed to relate to significant people feel a sense of honor as a result. But Jesus wants us to know that our relationship with him, amazingly, is not servile in the sense that I'm sent here and there to do what he wants me to do. Though that would be, I think, a privilege and honour, wouldn't it? But Jesus wants me to know, he wants you to know, that our relationship is not governed by Jesus' superiority and authority, though that would be wholly appropriate. But our relationship with Jesus is one of friendship, even intimacy. I have called you my friends because I've shared with you the really important things that matter to me. You're not my acquaintances. You're not the guys that are simply going to do my bidding, though you will. But above and beyond that, I enjoy your company. I like you. And I like spending time with you. And it's interesting that when these guys were first called, as we're told in Mark chapter 3, they were certainly called to be sent. But before they were sent, they were called to simply be with Jesus. Because he wanted these guys to be his friends. Do we understand, as we need to, that because of our faith in Christ, we've been drawn into a relationship with Jesus that is personal, that is intimate, that is exciting? Sometimes we don't believe that, and we don't come with boldness in the way that we should into the presence of our Saviour. Jesus wants us confidently to draw near and to spend time with him. Today, Jesus would remind us of his friendship and of his desire that we spend time with him so that he can speak with us and share his heart with us. Rejoice in that, says Jesus. Fourthly, Jesus wants them to know that they're chosen. That they're chosen. If I was to ask you today, why are you a Christian today? I guess that you'd speak about lots of different things. You'd speak about the kind of people that influenced you and that witnessed to you. I'd certainly speak about that in Lloyd's of London, where it began to happen for me. You might speak to me about the time and occasion when you made your personal commitment. Maybe it was at a Billy Graham rally. I don't know. Maybe true of some of you. Maybe you'd speak about the things that prompted your spiritual search. For me, it was wondering what the meaning of life was. That was my big deal at 19 years old. For Denise, it was the fear of death. That was the big deal that prompted her search. For you, maybe there were things you'd speak about that you found answered in Christ. All of that stuff is right. And it's a part of our story. But actually, that's not where it begins. It begins, as Jesus said in verse 16 of chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The point is, our faith in Christ, our relationship with Christ, is proof positive of our special worth and value to God. He has chosen me. He's chosen you personally to know him and to be a part of his family and to engage in his enterprise. Not too long ago, I did a funeral for someone, a dear old gentleman, who hadn't been able to have his own children, and he'd adopted a boy and a girl. When I was preparing the service with those two adopted children, by now, of course, grown up and children of their own, the daughter, Karen, was very happy for me to talk about the fact that they'd been adopted. But Gary didn't want it said. And I can still remember the conversation between Gary and Karen about that as we talked about the service. And they had starkly different perspectives about their adoption. In some way, Gary felt it made them less a child of George. But Karen felt it made them even more a child of George. And I think Karen was right, you see. Because when we have our children naturally, we don't get to choose, do we? And if we had the opportunity to choose, well, would we have made the choice? There's a question, but we're not going there. Not going there. But when we adopt a child, we choose that child, don't we? We do. Isn't that right? So adoption is not a badge of shame, which Gary thought it was in some way. Inadequacy, less than. Adoption is actually a badge of, I'm special. Because mum and dad chose me. Yeah? This is what Jesus is saying to us today. We were chosen. We weren't naturally born to the Father. That's not how it works. He said, I'm going to adopt you into my family. We need to know that. It's no accident that we're Christians. We're Christians because God chose us to be a part of his family. Wonderful, isn't it? You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Fifthly, we're significant. We're significant. I've already said probably more than one occasion over the times we've been looking at these passages that we're called for purpose. And here in this passage, it's crystal clear. I've chosen you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Undoubtedly a reference to picking up the baton that Jesus was handing over to the disciples. Jesus had been sent by the Father, John 17, and Jesus says, now I've sent you into the world to do the stuff that I've been doing, to carry on the mission that I myself have begun. A huge ask. And huger still when we remember that in the next verse that we stopped just before, it's a task we fulfill, not in comfort zones where it's easy, but in an environment where actually we find all kinds of opposition. This is a huge ask. This is a huge task with which we have been entrusted. Does Jesus have anything to say that might strengthen us as we go out to do this thing and to complete and fulfill his will? Well, we just go back to chapter 13, and I tell you the truth, says Jesus, whoever accepts anyone I send, that's us, isn't it? They accept me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one, the Father, who sent me. Sometimes we can feel so insignificant, can't we? Well, maybe you don't. But sometimes I feel so insignificant in the face of all the challenges in fulfilling the commission of Christ upon my life. Who am I to do this stuff? But then I'm reminded, as Jesus reminds his friends, that we're not insignificant. We're significant. Because not only do we go in his name, which is what Jesus says, but he goes with us as we seek to serve his purposes. The devil persuades many of us that we're insignificant nobodies. Who are we to speak about significant matters of life, death, and destiny? Who are we to speak about God? How well do we really know him? And so we kind of shrivel at the prospect of doing that stuff. And yet Jesus says, you're not nobodies. You're somebodies. And not just any old somebodies, you're mine. And as you go as my representatives. Or as Paul would say, you go as my ambassadors into the world. I'm not into diplomatic corps, but I understand what an ambassador is. Big shots, aren't they? Ambassadors are big shots. They represent our queen and government in another place. And what they says, it goes, for they speak for the government. Isn't that right? This is the language that Jesus wants to communicate to his friends, to us. Don't be put down. Know who you are, who you represent, who goes with you, speaks through you, works through you. It's me. So don't be intimidated by the task. But believe that because of me, you can. And you will. Isn't this good stuff? This is transforming stuff, isn't it? That's what Jesus intended it would be. But there's one other thing before I move on to the second bit, which won't take me long, I promise you. And that's important. Jesus also talks about us being dependent. Jesus intended indeed that these statements would encourage and strengthen his disciples. And Pete prayed, I think, in the little room before, I know that Barry will be preaching to himself as much as he preaches to us. Yes, I am. Because all of this stuff I need to hold on to, just as I'm encouraging you to hold on to it. But Jesus recognized there was a danger. And the danger is that they could get so carried away with it all that they kind of struck out on their own and neglected to preserve the relationship that is absolutely essential to continue being all of these things. And so John 15 is all about dependence, isn't it? In the familiar allegory of the vine, that the branches only produce when they're part of the vine. That's the essential message. And so Jesus says, all of this stuff is gloriously true. But it only remains true in your experience if you continue to be vitally related to me. The truth is that our position in Christ is dependent upon our union with Christ. And only as we preserve the one will we be confident of the other. So we need to get hold of this stuff, but not thereby declare independence and say, I can manage on my own. to say, but I know I need to stay close to Jesus in order that I'll continue to know that all these things are true of me, that my heart continues to beat strongly with the faith of all the things that he's spoken over my life. So we need to rejoice in who we are and to preserve who we are. We need to continue to depend on Jesus. Look, the second thing I want to say is something about coming to know who we are. Because it may be that some of you are saying, well, hey, Barry, this is great stuff. Like it when you come to preach. Or maybe some of you are watching the clock and thinking, does he know when we're meant to finish? I don't know which it is. But it's not always easy for this stuff to really get a hold of us, is it? It can be very difficult to grasp. And we think we've got it, then we lose it again. So the question I want to try and answer is, how do we actually live in the knowledge of the truth of these things? How do they become powerfully influential in our lives in the way that they need to? I want to begin by talking about a program that Denise and I enjoy. Maybe some of you do. Would I Lie to You? Yes, some of you like Would I Lie to You? Okay, it's good, isn't it? If you've never watched it, it's clean, it's nice, it's clever. But there's a part of each program where you have the mystery guest. Yes? Mystery guest. Somebody's wheeled in to the studio and you've got two teams of three, and one of those teams is each going to claim, each member of one of those teams is each going to claim that this is somebody they're related to in some way. And so you get these three different stories. And the object of the exercise is to con the other team into making the wrong choice about whose description is true. You get that? Okay. You know, we can be a bit like that. Mystery guest. Because there are different voices trying to define who we are. Our history sometimes wants to define who I am. All the mistakes I made in the past, all the sins of which I'm guilty, that voice tries to define me. My culture and the values of the society and culture in which I live tries to define me. That means, for instance, the only people that matter in this world are the beautiful and the clever. That's the values of the world, right? That's a powerful voice that tries to define me, tries to define you. And then there's the voice of God in the Bible that tries to define me. And I've got these voices going off in my head. Who am I? Which am I? What's the truth? Well, the Word of God is the truth. The kind of stuff that we've been talking about this morning is the truth. But these other voices try to persuade me it's not the truth. And reminds me of all the stuff that would make me diminish, that would diminish me. That come from my past, from my culture and all the rest of it. You understand what I'm saying? You know about this, don't you? I know about this. So how do we get it? How does this stuff become real? I suggest to you that we need to rediscover a discipline in the church that we've long forgotten. We need to memorize scripture, actually. It's as simple and as difficult as that. You see, the thing that will root truth in my heart and mind is when the Holy Spirit writes it on my heart and settles it in my mind. And the only way I know that that really happens is when we memorize the truth. So if we're feeling guilty, we need to memorize scripture that says there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If we're feeling that we're nobodies, we need to hear Jesus say, I have chosen you. If we feel unloved, we need to hear Jesus say, I have loved you and will always love you. But we can only do that if deep within our personalities, God's truth has taken root. This isn't rocket science, is it? But the challenge is to intentionally learn and memorize the scriptures that tell us what we've become because we believed in Jesus Christ. Terry's loss of identity ruined his life, made it chaotic, destructive, unfocused, and unproductive. Spiritually, we need to avoid that danger. We need to know who we are. As we look to the future, will we be intentional about remembering, learning, discovering who we really are? Or will we continue to be in a zone of uncertainty that robs us of impact? God bless you.